tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So I'm not sure what age that we start learning about primary colors. I know it's young, but orange is not a primary color. Instead, it involves combining two different colors, which are? Very good. Y'all are so smart. Y'all would pass. I mean, it's great. I actually put a little hint in case anybody forgot how we make those colors. But it's yellow and red come together to make orange. So two things come together to make something different. And in my case, I feel like it's maybe even a better color than just red or just yellow. One of those reasons is because the number one greatest team in college football. Man, all y'all Virginia Tech people, go away, right? You know, I'm like, you know what? I know what I'm getting myself into. The first service, it was the same way. It was like, and then last service, but I still said, okay. Well, we're not here to talk about our favorite football teams, even though I kind of had the stage to be able to do that. We are going to talk about the color orange and what it means for our church, what it means for our approach to kids and student ministry. Now, the color orange, just like it has red and yellow coming together, it really points to our approach to ministry to kids and students. So in this idea, yellow represents the church and red represents the family. Now, what does that mean and why does that matter? I want to explain it to you. So why do we say yellow represents the church? Because the church is the light of the world. When Jesus stepped onto the scene, he came in as the light of the world. He says that about himself, that he stepped into the darkness to bring light to humanity who's lost and wandering around. And then the really amazing thing about that is Jesus shares his light with everyone that follows him, everyone that's a disciple of Jesus, that we then become bearers of light, and together, collectively, we are the church. When you walked into the building this morning, you did just that. You walked into a church building, but it's the church that came into the church building. Because the church is made up of everyone that follows Jesus, everyone that says, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my light. And the amazing thing is that we have a very unique role as the church. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the amazing calling and task that every single believer has, that we have the light and we get to shine it out into the world, not so that we can make much of ourselves, but we do that so that people will make much of God. Like even this, the Make a Difference project we're getting ready to do, our goal is not so people walk away and be like, man, that person was awesome. Our hope is that people would walk away and see that we're connected to an incredibly awesome God. And that we shine light, and people are like, man, what's different? What's different about people? And so the church and every believer, we are the lights in the world, and this is one of the primary influences. I love to read this quote to you. It's from a book called Think Orange, which is all about the collision between family and church and how they can come together. This is what Reggie Joyner says in that book. He says, "As one of the two primary entities that God has positioned to have influence in the world, the church is uniquely and strategically placed on this planet to display God's glory to the world. The role of the church is simply to turn on the light." I love that he says the church is uniquely and strategically placed within this world. There's something unique about the church. The church and us as believers, we are the only people that are going to bring Jesus to the world. Y'all know that? Like people that do not have the light of Jesus, that's not their goal in life. And so the church stands in a unique place. And each and every individual, even as Rob prayed, and this doesn't just go for students and teachers, this goes for every single person that names the name of Jesus, that you've been placed strategically in the lives of people in order to shine his light. You may be the only light that people know. And so whatever profession, whatever you do in life, the relationships you have is God has strategically connected you to people so that you can shine his light so that people will glorify God. That's the role of the church. But it's not just the church. The church is a primary influence in this world, but God also designed for the family to be a place where people are fostered in love and care. Now, we do live in a broken world, and that doesn't always happen in family, but we're talking about really God's design and God's heart. And I know everybody's families can look different, and, you know, single parents and adoptive parents and foster and all over the board. But what's the goal? What's the role that parents have? As I read this quote, this is also from Reggie Joyner's book. If you are a person that happens to have influence, you could be a grandparent, you could be, you know, a primary parent, you could be a foster parent, wherever you fall into it, I hope that you'll see that whatever your family looks like, that you have a critical role. This is what the quote says. It says, parents have a role that is as critical as the church's role when it comes to influencing the next generation. We have attached the color red to the family because its role is to love and demonstrate God's character through an unconditional relationship. I love that the family is meant to be a place that is relational. That if you're a parent, you know your kids are going to do some things that at times that hurt you, that make you sad, that disappoint you. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we want to look at them and say, we love you, and we're still here from you. Like, you can't push yourself away from me. And the family is designed to be that. And we look all through Scripture and we see how God works through imperfect families, imperfect people, in order to raise up people and ultimately to bring us to Jesus. And both of these, both the church and the family, are both powerful influences. And I'll just say this, like, when people look at their faith journeys, often one of the number one influencers really is parents. If we were to survey and you said, okay, what's the number one influencer on kids and students? A lot of us would be like, hey, it's media. But time and time again, when they make surveys and they look at this, the number one influencer is really family. That's the number one thing. And to me, that's an incredible responsibility. It also is a little bit scary. You know, you're like, oh my goodness, like, I have such a huge role, but it's also a huge opportunity. And while the church and the family, they each have some differing roles, our real prayer and our hope is that family and church will come together to work toward the same purpose. And so it looks like this. I like to think about that church and family are linking together. That we link together, and when the light of the church and the heart of the home come together, it creates orange. We can accomplish more together than we could even by ourselves. And today we're going to talk a little bit about those influences coming together, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus, and it's going to ground our talk for today. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to stand together, if you would. And I'm not going to have you read all of this, because this is a lot for all of us to read together. So what we're going to do is, if you see there's some parts in bold, that's the part you're going to read. We're going to read together. Now, you may be asking, why do we stand up? Why do we do this? There's no Bible verse that says, you know, thou shalt stand up when you read the Bible. That would be, I wouldn't like that if I had to stand up every time. But we do it as a physical expression of what I hope happens in our heart. We say, God, we want to honor you. We believe there's something different about your word that's different than anything else. And so, when we get to the bold part, I hope that you will read it loud and proud with me, but I'll begin reading. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. We believe that it's true. We believe that it's inspired by you, and it is profitable for us. It trains us so that we can walk in righteousness, so that our minds and our hearts can be shaped by you. And that's what we ask for this morning as we look at your words to us, that we will allow you to come in and influence us in a way that only you can. So we go ahead and proclaim our yes to you, that whatever you say to us, that we will say yes, because we want to be more reflective of you day by day. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So these words of Jesus were recorded by a guy named Matthew. Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, and he had disciples that traveled around with him. And after Jesus, after his death, after his resurrection, after his the 40 days that he hung out, the Holy Spirit moved in Matthew and some of the other disciples to write down an account of the things that Jesus said and did. And each gospel writer had a little different approach to it. Matthew was a Jewish guy, so he was writing trying to convince his fellow Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And the passage we just looked at is one of those places that Matthew recorded as an eyewitness, and he did this so that not only people in his day could read it, but so that we could, and we could hear these things about Jesus, and we could be shaped by it. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus didn't have Instagram. I know, we feel like everybody's got Instagram, but Jesus didn't have Instagram. But if he did have Instagram, I believe he'd use it for good purposes and things like that. And I kind of imagine this scene as an Instagram message. So I think that Jesus would have snapped a picture of the crowds, and then below it he would have said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You know, there's something powerful about a picture, right? I mean, a picture communicates something to us. I think that's the reason we're drawn to those things. Like, words are great, words are incredible, but when they're paired together with a picture, it can move us. And I think right here, Matthew is wanting us to be in the scene where they were when they heard Jesus say this. Now, they traveled with Jesus for about 3 years, and Jesus, when he would travel from place to place, he'd sometimes teach the same things in different places. So it's likely that Matthew heard this multiple times, but this stuck out to Matthew enough that he needed to record it. And I believe that Jesus would have this to be something that sticks in our hearts and minds, because it's something he wants to shape us, these words to shape us. Now, look back at Matthew 9:36. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had," what's it say? "Compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Now, I think what's interesting about this is Jesus did not have he did not go into this seething critique of the crowds. He didn't go and say, "Look at all these lost losers." That's not what Jesus did in this moment. Now, does that mean that when Jesus looked out and he saw the lives of people that were maybe doing things and living in ways that dishonored his heavenly Father, did that grieve him? Yes, but it didn't move him to be angry and to discount the crowds. Instead, it moved him to compassion. And I think that's something that all of us can learn from, because you may look out into the world and you see ways in which people live or actions they have, and it's like, man, it's like their lives are dishonoring to God. And if we're not careful, that can make us embittered toward people. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that we were a part of that same crowd. And we'll forget that the same compassion that Jesus had for us is what he wants us to have when we look out into the world and look to people. And so Jesus, he looks and he has compassion. And compassion is just simply concern for the sufferings and the misfortunes of others. And he looks out and he says, you know, these people that I created, that they're wandering around. It's like they're lost, or they're sheep without a shepherd. And it was breaking Jesus' heart. And he calls his disciples close and he's like, "Hey, I want you to look out. And what do you see? Because what I see is people that need direction, people that need hope, people that need a redemption, people that need a rescue." And the interesting thing is Jesus also didn't jump into talking about how the crowd had got to be in this place. And the truth is, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture says about all of us. But in this moment, Jesus is not focused on how we got to that place of being helpless and broken. Instead, he just says, hey, I want you to see the crowds. I want you to have compassion. And then in Matthew 9:37, Jesus continues and he says this. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus is saying, there's a huge opportunity before us because Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God. What does that mean, the good news of the kingdom? See, Jesus stepped into the world as the king of the universe, and what he does is he was offering for people to come under his rule and reign. And under the rule and reign, under the kingdom of Jesus, there is life. He said he came to bring life and bring it in abundance. And that's in contrast to the kingdom of darkness that we reside in. And Jesus is the kingdom of light, where there's hope and there's grace and there's mercy, where there's healing for our brokenness. And Jesus said, when we look out, we should have compassion, because that's what we want to invite people into. The harvest is plentiful. There's so much opportunity. But then the issue is even though the harvest is plentiful, there's few people that are out doing that work to bring people into the kingdom. And if you think about it, Jesus was really on the front. At that time, Jesus was one of the main people doing that. And his disciples, they were kind of on board, but they didn't really understand until much later. Until after Jesus had died and rose again, they're like, oh, that's what he's meaning. That's what Jesus was about. That's why he came and lived and died and rose again, is to set people free. And so Jesus puts this before us and said, you know what, the harvest is plentiful, but there's a few people. Jesus was trying to give his disciples and to give us a vision of what our lives should really be about. Now, all of us may do different professions, we do different things in life, but ultimately, our vision for what our lives, our purpose, should be the same for followers of Jesus. Say, you know, I exist, I am here in order to be an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus, to let people know about the goodness and grace of God. And so that brings us to today's big idea. This is kind of going to ground everything we're going to talk about. I would love for you to write this down and write it, put it in your phone, take a picture, do something. But here's the big idea. Imagine what God could do if the workers were not few. Imagine what God could do if the workers were not few. Now, I know that there are maybe some of you that you felt like you put your imagination in a drawer, like back in like third grade or something like that. I'm going to ask you to like open the drawer and pull it out and imagine with me for a second. Imagine what our church, what our community, your sphere of influence would look like if every single person that said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, that we were serious about this work of the kingdom. We were serious about this work of saying we want people to experience his light. You know, I don't know who came up with this statistic. I don't know if we just made it up. And it's often been said, I've been in church like my whole life, and I've always heard it. They're like, well, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Anybody ever heard that statistic or something like that? I don't know if somebody, but the truth is that often does happen. And so the imagination is this, like, what would happen if all of us were equally as serious about the work and the ministry of Jesus? And what I want to do in our time that remains is I'd like to focus it in particular toward ministry to kids and students. And I think everything we're going to talk about is going to apply wider than that. But I do want, since I have the opportunity to talk about kids and students, that's what I want to do. So if you want to follow on, we're going to have kind of two big points under this big idea. Number one is the plentiful harvest. This is the first one. So about a month and a half ago, my wife and I, we had the opportunity to go pick blueberries. Her boss was going out of town, and he told anybody that worked there, it's like, hey, if you would like to sign up for a time to come pick blueberries, because if not, they'll rotten, the birds will come and get them, and I need some people to come pick them. So Erica signed us up for a day. I mean, she didn't know it at the time. It was like 97 degrees or something like that in the middle of the time, and it was just a few degrees below hell at that point when we went out there. And the humidity, it was like awful. And so we get there, and the the area that had the blueberry bushes was probably as large as this room. That's how many bushes and things. Like, I thought we were going to go there and there's like a few bushes. No. This is like, or like, are you kidding me? So we're there, and I'm like, man, I feel like we had been there forever. It'd been like 10 minutes. I'm like, you ready to go? She's like, yeah, I'm kind of done. And when we were done, we had bags, like gallons full, but it looked like we had not even been there. Like, and I'm like, in that moment, I'm thinking, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we came back multiple times. Other people came, and it looked like that we never made any, like hardly any progress. Well, you know, the amazing thing is since the time of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom has been going out into the world, making huge impact. Like, I mean, like globally, and it's incredible. But there's still a huge harvest. There's still a huge harvest that's waiting. And what is the harvest? What did Jesus mean when he talked about that? The harvest is really lives of people who need to be impacted by the good news, by the good news of Jesus. The harvest are people that have realized that the things that the world offers at the very end of the line are lies, that they don't really bring us the hope that's promised. And people come to the end of themselves and they're like, there has to be something more to life. And Jesus said, there's lots of people that are at that place and they need to hear about the good news of the kingdom. That's the reason he says that there's this plentiful harvest. Now, everything we said applies to the whole world, but how does that relate to kids and students? Well, it relies on this. I would say that this the ministry to kids and students is a huge harvest field. It's a huge opportunity. And here's why. I wanted to share two statistics with you. And here they are. So 64% of Christians made a commitment to Jesus before the age of 18. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that you're better if you made a decision earlier or anything like that. It's just as miraculous no matter what. It's just talking about that a lot of people, the majority of people that make a faith commitment do so before they even turn 18. And if we did a survey, it would probably show that even in this room that's true. And out of that 64%, 43% of that made a decision before the age of 13. The reason I show you these statistics is just to say there's a huge opportunity that exists before us to really reach people with the good news of Jesus. Like, this is like my story. I tell people that they're like, how long have you been going to church? I was like, since the womb. Like, that's how long I've been attending church. Like, I came in my parents' womb and I grew up in an environment where I was hearing about Jesus and going to church. And my grandma, like a memory that I just always have is I go to spend the night with my grandparents. They lived across the street from me. And they had this little box from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Society. And it was this little box of Bible verses, like on colored cards. And we would sit up at night and like memorize these verses. And so, like, I think of my grandmother and my parents, and I think of other people, like Sunday school teachers, and there's this thing called RAs, if you know what that is, you do, if you don't. Like, and I look back, and I see all these people who were investing in helping to lead me to faith in Jesus, and I can look back and see these milestone memories that of coming to faith when at 6 years old, and then all the way to age 16, getting a call to ministry. I'd love to read this quote to you. This is from George Barna. This is who did this research. This is what he says. He says, families, churches, parachurch ministries must recognize the primary window of opportunity for effectively reaching people with the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is during the preteen years. It's during those years that people develop the frames of reference for the remainder of their life, especially theologically and morally. Consistently explaining and modeling truth principles for young people is the most critical factor in their spiritual development. Now, that doesn't mean that's not critical for everybody, but he's saying we need to lay a good foundation right now. Now, often people will say, well, I just want my kids to figure out their faith on their own. Well, that's a good thing on the one hand. We want kids to take ownership, right? You know, our kids and students, they have to take ownership of their faith. But at the same time, it's our responsibility to guide them. I mean, why is it that we teach them their ABCs? Why is it that we say, hey, you can't just eat potato chips and donuts 24 hours a day? It's because we know something they don't. We know that that's not a healthy diet. And ultimately, we want to lead them to life and success, right? So if we take that approach with things like food and reading, then should we not do the same thing with our faith? If we truly believe that Jesus is life, that Jesus brings life, should we not do everything we can to bring that to bear into the lives of kids and students? We should do everything that we can. And so this is where some of this challenge, I'd like to apply it to like us as a church. So at Next Level, like, oh, and I'll just do it over the summer. You know, the summer is kind of this time, people are on vacations, all that stuff. So like on Wednesday nights, we had about 25 kids that would show up on average during the summer, and that'd go up during the year. And let me just go ahead and put a plug. Students, start back this Wednesday. If you're a student, 6th through 12th grade, 7 to 8:30, be there. Okay, all right. I had the opportunity, so we'd love to have you there. So we have those students there. They're getting invested in by people that love them, that care for them, that want to come along and be partners and lead to Jesus. And then on a given Sunday morning between two services, we only do kids ministry at 9:30 and 11:15 because nobody's trying to get their kid up at 8 o'clock to come into kids ministry. Let's just be honest, okay? We average about 80 kids that come into that time. Now, some of you are like, whoa, 80 kids, I didn't even know they were here. Well, that's true. They're like, kids ministry, we get forgotten in the back, right? Unless you're dropping your kids off there, you don't even think about it. And that kind of brings me to like part of this challenge is our whole idea today is imagine what God could do if the workers were not few. And that brings us to this second point, the few workers. Now, as long as I have been doing ministry in a church context, which I really started at age 18, and as even today, I talk to people that are in kids and student ministry, I hear the same thing in almost every church. And it's this, they're like, what can we do to get people to actually get involved with ministry to kids? I mean, what can we do? There's always this, like, there's always this need. There seems to be, there's always more opportunity than there are people willing to invest in it. And if you think about it, you're like, and I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I don't have it on the screen. You just have to listen. So the first part is I think sometimes people just don't know about the need. It's very easy to come in and week out, and because you didn't hear that any kid got killed or lost or anything like that, you're like, oh, man, they're good. Everything's fine. Everything is perfect. And by God's grace, we hope that you don't hear that message at any point. But maybe some people just don't know that there is a need. Like, it's part of this vision of, like, we believe God is doing great things in both our kids and student ministry. But also, we look and say there's other things we'd love to do, but sometimes that takes more people that will say, yeah, I'll come. I'll be a part of this. I'll invest in this. Sometimes it's maybe that, honestly, sometimes we just get apathetic and we're like, I know there's a need, but that's not really what I want to do. Because to be honest, it takes time and energy, doesn't it? I mean, if you've, okay, I don't want to like trick people. Sometimes being in kids ministry is really tough. You know, when kids are crying and they're missing parents or they're going crazy with each other. And sometimes, I mean, there's days, I would say the majority, I would be back there and I'm like, man, this is incredible. This is awesome. There's other days where it's like, dude, I want to go take a nap. Like, right? Just going to go take a nap. And so but you know, Jesus said something about being a servant, right? That it's about, he didn't call us to always do what's easy, but to pursue things that are the best, to pursue things that are good. And so sometimes it's not easy dealing with kids, but can I just tell you, it's absolutely worth it. And there may be some of you that are just like, I don't even know what to expect. Like, what does it even look like to work with kids and with students? And I just want to give you just in a few moments just a brief idea of some of the things we do. Now, some of you may think, I'm not qualified because I'm not like really, I don't have a teaching gift. Well, there's a lot more things to do back in with kids and students than just teaching. Now, absolutely, if you're someone that you love to teach and you feel like God's gifted you to that, we will equip you and help you to be a part. We need you back there. But sometimes we just need people that will be there with the baby, just soothing them and saying, hey, it's going to be okay. We love you. We're here for you. Because that really matters to parents. Those of you that are parents, you're like, hey, I'm bringing this child that matters so much to me back here, and I want to know that they're safe and they're taken care of, right? And by serving in that way, we're actually helping parents as well to come in here and to be able to be equipped, to be able to go home and be that primary influence in the lives of kids. And so maybe it's just like you're good. You're like, hey, I can sit in a rocking chair with the baby. I can play some games. Do you know that's actually a need? Do you know we have a whole room? We have kids that their parents serve in one service, and then they go to another. So the kids are there for two services. So they go to programming in one, and then they go to something called base camp. And you know what they do? They play. They like hang out. They're like playing games and board games. And you're like, dude, I can do that in Jesus' name, like play games? Yes, you can. And it matters because it communicates. Like, church is a good place. Church is a place of fun and grace. And I could go on and on about the opportunities, but I think sometimes people that we discount ourselves and we say, oh, I can't really make an impact there because we don't think there's opportunity. But I'm here to tell you there's plenty of opportunity to invest. And it's a huge return on investment. Because at the end of the day, I would love, just like I look back and I can see people along my faith journey, I look back and I may not remember the exact thing that they taught me. And some of you can think the same thing. You may not remember exactly what they taught to you or what they demonstrated to you, but you remember that they were there, that they were present, and that person had an impact on your spiritual journey. And what I'm inviting some of you, there's some of you that you're already plugged into ministry, you're already plugged into finding your niche for bringing the kingdom to bear in this world, but there's some of you that you're looking for a place, and maybe ministry to kids and students, maybe that's the place. Well, I love how Jesus kind of closes this moment out with his disciples. Look at Matthew 9:30, what he says. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Now, here's something interesting. Why did Jesus say this? Is it because the Lord of the harvest didn't know he needed workers? No, of course he knew he needed it. I think Jesus was on to something. Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that if he could get people praying and asking, if people would say, Father, I know that there's people and they are wandering around, they're looking for direction, they need direction, they need to receive and hear about the kingdom of Jesus, will you send workers out? I think Jesus knew that in that prayer that some people would hear a whisper from God to say, what if you're the one? What if you're the one that I'm calling? Are you willing to be the answer to your own prayer? Are you willing to be the one that steps into that gap? You know, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus was saying in this moment was he wanted us to align our hearts with the heart of heaven. He says, okay, here's my Father's will, and what I want you to do is I want you to pray and say, Father, your will, I want that to be active in my heart and active in the world. I want you to bring your will to bear. And we pray this kind of prayer, and we look out and say, and this doesn't just apply to ministry, to students and to kids. This applies to really our whole lives. But what would happen if we just started praying and saying, Father, send out people into the harvest. And you know, this is one of my prayers for the day. I have, as I knew I had the opportunity just to stand up here and talk about kids and student ministry, to have a whole Sunday, a message focused on that. That was one of my prayers as I was praying. I said, God, I believe there's going to be people sitting in those seats that they were looking and they're like, you know what? I can invest an hour. I can invest a couple hours a week in order to impact the next generation. You know what? I could choose to, man, we use like hours to do all kinds of stuff. I could do that. and I can make a difference. And it may not seem like you are, but you really are. And I just want to say right now, for those of you that are already involved in this ministry, whether in students or whether kids, I just want to say thank you, because you are making a difference. You're making a difference in the lives of kids in ways that you do not know. And here's today's win. The win is how we take the message and apply it. Imagine what God could do if one of the workers was you. Imagine what God could do if one of the workers was actually you. What if you were one of the people that said, hey, I'm going to invest in the next generation? And here's the simple challenge. You have these next step cards. And if you feel that maybe signing this card doesn't commit you, but it does put you in line with a conversation. And if you have felt the Lord maybe pressing you, kind of leaning you, said, hey, maybe I'm one that could be a part of this. I'm going to invite you to take this card, and on the back it says, I'm applying what I've learned today, and say, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more about kids and student ministry. Be sure to put away, I can actually contact you. And then let's see, because I believe God's already doing great things in this ministry, but I believe he wants to do more, and it's going to take some of you that aren't currently there to come alongside those that are, for us to partner together and say, we are going to reach this next generation for Jesus and prepare them for a life of devotion and following after him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I thank you for those in our past that have invested in us, that believed that you wanted to do great things in our lives and through our lives, and so they invested their time and their resources. God, thank you for those that are part of this church that are already doing that. And God, I pray for those that are sitting here right now that this is their moment, that they know that God is calling them to be an answer to this prayer, to send out into the harvest those that would be workers in such a fruitful environment of kids and students. So God, I pray that you would just take this message, apply it in whatever ways that are appropriate, whatever ways would honor you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.